Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.
Before we even get into that, just think about this whole life process and how fragile it really is. You know, and quite often, you know, in our daily routine, we find ourselves expending a lot of energy, a lot of urgency on things that, in the grand scheme of things, don't really matter. You know, they only seem to matter because in the moment they demand so much of our attention. Years ago, I used to do a workshop based on the teachings of, and I can't think who it was now, but he had this way, it might have been even Tony Robbins, but he had this way of categorizing your to-do list. And the first was things that were vital. So these are vital to your long-term intermediate goals. The second category on your to-do list was things that are extremely important, very important, right? It's like getting your oil changed when you're supposed to, because if you don't, it can become a problem. The next level were things that, so you went from very vital, very important to important. Then you went to things that are somewhat important, and then you went to things that are a waste of time. And then the last thing on your list, or on that categorization, is urgencies. And urgencies can be things that are a waste of time, because you didn't take care of them when you were supposed to, and now they're wasting your time because they became urgent. Does that make sense? You know, so it's sort of this process we go through. But I think the things that we're really thinking for every day for you to look at those things in your life that are vital to whatever your long-term goals are. And if you've ever been to any of my KPON workshops, I talk about, this pyramid that I got from Vince Lombardi, that he always told his football players that if the priority in your life should be just in a triangle, and at the base of your triangle, the number one priority, and you got to understand, Vince Lombardi, you would think he would say the number one priority is football. But he said the number one priority was your connection with spirit, your connection with God. That's sort of your foundation. Then the next thing up from that is your connection with yourself. And up from that is family. And then on the top of that is career. And he said the very last thing is football. And he said, because if you're not grounded in spirit, if you don't have a good sense of and about yourself, for those things, you're going to be taking it out on your family, right? When we don't feel good about ourselves, we project that negative energy onto others. And he says, when you come out to my field to play football, he says, you're not going to all be there, you know? So it's sort of like having that priority in terms of how you look at your life. Most of the people's lives, that triangle turns upside down, and career is the thing that they're balancing on. You know, everything is balancing on that little point. So anyway, there are those things where something happens, you know, so you're going through life, you're doing your thing, and then something happens that stops you right in your tracks, and you begin to realize how fragile life really is. Like, again, many of you did not know, but a lot of you did know Dr. Holding and the chiropractor that many of us went to, and, you know, when they called up and said, Dr. Holding passed, I went to his office Thursday, and the discussion that was in the office was everybody was saying, nobody expected Dr. Holding to pass. You know, I mean, he was the epitome of health, the epitome of life. And then to hear that he passed, but, you know, that's how fragile life is, you know? So, you know, something happens in life. In martial arts, we call it the sweeping kick, where you would kick the people's feet from up under them. And a lot of times life does that to us, right? Just kicks our feet right from up under us, you know, unexpectedly takes our legs out. We come crashing down psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, hitting the ground of reality that reminds us that we better take time to cherish every single moment of life. You know, when Pam comes home, you know, after a day's work, the thing we do after she settles, puts everything down, is we sit on the couch and we just share what our day was like. you know, no matter what else is going on, and making that connection. But it's so important to take time to do those little, very, very important things. You know, and each week, those of us who are intimately involved in service in the center, you know, we continuously hear stories that range from birth of a newborn to the start of a new marriage. We have a new marriage here with Chad and Joy, right? Right. Chad, I said, Chad, how's it being married? He says, well, this hand just feels a little heavier with that ring on it. Yeah. But, you know, and starting a new marriage, a new career, you know, to hearing of the onslaught of illness, to the struggle to recover, to the passing away of loved ones. You know, we hear all of those stories every week. And our services range from prayers of thanksgiving to prayers of comfort. And all of the services and prayers remind us constantly of how fragile this life process really is. You know, and it's really so precious. It's precious, so precious, in fact, it's important to learn how to develop what I'm calling a kind of spiritual peripheral vision. Okay? Now, the word peripheral means to perceive or become aware of something that's just outside of your normal conscious awareness. Now, so from a compassionate perspective, this is the ability to hear, feel, see, sense the cry for help that each one of us are expressing from time to time. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been by something after you had a talk with them or something, you felt that there was something else going on, okay? And so that peripheral spiritual vision is to be able to feel that. Even if you're standing here talking to somebody else, you kind of feel the energy over here of somebody that's crying out for help, you know? And it's, you know, it's important because most of us are asking for some type of help all the time, whether we realize it or not, okay? Sometimes it comes out as anger, or like you heard me tell a story 1,000 times where George Stone, our previous minister of years ago, came into work and said, I met somebody this morning that really needed my love. And they said, well, how did you know? He says, because he ran his car straight into mine. You know, and so you jump out of the car and the first thing you want to share is love. And we're going to talk more about that later. All right. So it's the spiritual work of all of us to expand our awareness, to be able to sense each other's cry for help as well as each other's joy. We are here to serve each other directly and peripherally, you know, where you just feel and feel that energy. Now, peripheral service is when your heart is open enough to detect somebody needs some love and support. And so you're conscious enough to provide some loving, helpful act, such as you get this intuition, I need to send this person an email or a card, or I need to call, or I need to text. You know what I'm saying? How many people get that during the day? It just kind of pops up in your head that's saying, whoa, I got this feeling that so-and-so needs me to touch, reach out in some kind of way. That's what we're calling peripheral spiritual vision, so to speak. And so there's an infinite number of ways that you can share uplifting, healing messages. Even when you're walking down the street, you're out in public, you'll find that sometimes we won't make eye contact with a stranger. But you'll find some people who want that eye contact. It's like they're looking for it, you know. And then when you do look at them gently and smile, it just lifts them up. So it's like, you know, all of those things have to do with this idea of peripheral spiritual vision. Now, of course, to be peripherally aware, you have to be somewhat awake and unencumbered by the weight of your own life. You know what I'm talking about? You know, like sometimes you're walking through, you know, walking down, and I don't know if you ever passed somebody you knew and later they said to you, you know, you walked right past me, didn't say anything. Because we're weighed down with our own stuff, okay? So that's why I'm saying you have to be somewhat spiritually awake in order to be able to do that. But, you know, because quite often there are requests for help embedded in the way that we communicate with each other. In other words, we're not saying we need help, but in the way that we're communicating, we're asking for help. And if you're not paying attention, you totally miss that. You heard me say that Dr. Carl Jung said that if you listen carefully to a person over a period of time, you can begin to tell what's going on in their unconscious realm of mind. Okay? But that takes the ability, you know, to be awake and aware to what's going on. So learning to be peripherally aware is another way to apply the truth principles that we learn here. It's another way to integrate those principles into the way that we live our lives. Now, think about the idea of peripheral awareness and how you can become more peripherally aware. You know, just the process of trying to become aware causes you to reach greater and greater levels of awakening. So you say to yourself, okay, I'm gonna work on this. And the fact that you're working on it is causing you to become more awake. You get it? So it's, you know, it's like you're engaging your mind in this process. And even if you find yourself after a while going, whoa, I don't remember what happened in the last hour. Who's had that happen? You know what that, you've heard me talk about it before. Beta level of consciousness, alpha, theta, delta. Okay, so beta is what some of you might be in right now, which means you're paying attention to what I'm saying, right? Alpha is because I might have said something that caused you to drop down into another state where you're now thinking about that thing that was said or done. Delta is REM sleep, and theta is coma, okay? Some of you do reach coma by the time we get to a certain... All right. So you've heard me say this before also, that when you're listening to a speaker, the reason why you have a tendency to go from beta to alpha is because the speaker can only speak at about 120 to 150 words a minute, but you can listen at 450 to 500 words a minute. So a speaker typically is not speaking fast enough to keep you engaged. That's why in classrooms now, we have all kinds of devices. I can take them out on the internet, I can show movies, I can do all kinds of things, because these young people today, you got to keep them engaged, because they'll just drift off, okay? So anyway, so it's sort of like staying, even in the alpha state, the state just below beta, your sensory dynamics are really heightened at that level. That's why you can drive home and not even remember the trip. You get me? So at that level, what you want to do is learn how to function at the alpha level. You want to learn how to be conscious at the alpha level, because that's when you'll be able to tap into the energy that's around you. Is that making sense? Okay. So the unity way of living focuses on helping us to live life more consciously aware, more consciously awake. And Jesus sought to bring about the ultimate awakening to the sleeping human psyche. He sought to help us realize the potential of our indwelling Christ presence. And he sought to awaken us to the truth about ourselves. Jesus set an example and paved the way for everyone willing to wake up from the illusion of the ego dream and realize who in truth we really are. So the illusion of the ego dream is described in the Bible as the Adam dream. All right, so Adam and Eve slipped into the dream of believing that they were separate from God, that they were not God. All right, and even in the Old Testament and New Testament, it says, but you are sons and daughters of the living God. All right, but because we slipped into that dream, we can't believe that that's the truth. Jesus came here, as we call him, the second Adam, to wake us up from that dream that we are only human. Okay, so however, traditional Christianity summarizes the life teachings and the purpose of Jesus into the process that gives a false impression that salvation requires very little work on the part of the follower, because Jesus did the work for us. He died on the cross for our sins. What Jesus was doing was dying to his ego self so he could awaken to his Christ self and show us that that's how the process goes. Is that me? So he didn't do it for us, meaning that now we don't have to do it. He did it to demonstrate what we also have to move towards being able to do. And Paul said it, what? I die daily. Okay. So in the book Jesus, A Life by A.N. Wilson, he explains this. Millions of people throughout the world still subscribe to the belief that Jesus was the Savior. For them, he was the incarnation of God coming down into a virgin womb and being born in a stable in Bethlehem to save the world from its sins. Okay, what that does is it makes Jesus the window that we look at instead of looking through. So Jesus is saying, I'm not the window for you to look at me and worship me. I'm the window for you to look through to understand the dynamics of your own inner self. Is that making sense? Okay. So this is the typical Christian view, but it's not the unity metaphysical view. The traditional Christian view of Jesus locks the human mind into a box, rendering it unable to investigate the truth for itself. Typically, in our past religious upbringings, you were told, this is it, and don't question it. Right? I think I told you when I was, I know I told you this story, I was looking at the seminaries around Washington, D.C. area to go for our master's in theology, and a lot of the brochures, it said, basically, you cannot question, if you come here, you cannot question what we teach. You're going for a master's degree, that's all about test questioning, isn't it? All right, and challenging the process. You have to say, no, you can't challenge the process. This is the truth. This is how you have to accept it. But basically what we're here saying here is, as I said to you, nothing that I say to you on Sunday am I asking you to believe. Because a month from now, I'm going to be telling you something at another level. All right? If I say, believe this, I don't even believe it 100%. I'm getting into a process of understanding it, because the more I understand, the higher in consciousness it takes me. So this is all about expanding consciousness as opposed to getting locked into this is the only way that it is. So what we have to understand about Jesus was not an ordinary man. But if you think about it, there are many people in history about whom we can say he was not an ordinary man, she was not an ordinary woman. All right? There were many extraordinary people in human history who uncovered and released their imprisoned splendor. And what is different about Jesus is that he laid a foundation for every man and woman to also become extraordinary. He said, I'm showing you how to do this because if you can get it, you can do this and greater. All right? So his process was all about expansion, helping us to wake up. All right? So, and he's also teaching us that within us lies the only begotten. So again, in our previous Christian teaching, we were taught that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. Okay? You got to understand that there was Jesus and there was Christ. With Jesus, the personality, the historical man was trying to show us was the Christ, which is the only begotten of God that is within every single one of us. Okay? And God is constantly begetting the only begotten because we keep forgetting that we are the only begotten. Does that make sense? I couldn't say that again, so don't ask me to repeat that. Okay? All right? So he was here to teach us that there is a power inside of us, say it with me, that is far greater than anything that exists outside of us. All right? But however, the difficulty with most Christians have with applying in Jesus' teachings is that they're in their lives, they don't understand the true depth of the teaching, which Jesus was trying to bring about an inner change rather than an outer change. Okay, so even the people of his time, what they were looking for from Jesus, their scripture was telling us a Messiah was going to come and lead them in war against the enemy with an army of God's angels by their side. Okay? Even the disciples believed this idea because they got into an argument about, okay, when Jesus takes over, which one of us is going to sit at his right side? You know? So they were all about a war is coming. Okay? And some scriptures even say that Judas actually believed that if he turned Jesus over to the soldiers and the soldiers came to get him, that Jesus was going to have to break bad. And that's what he thought. He said, well, if I do that, well, he's not going to let them arrest him. So he's going to call his father. They're going to send angels down here. And we're going to just not wipe these folks out. We're going to create a new kingdom. Okay? That was the whole process. The concept of the people of the time, the concept they had of a new kingdom of God was very different from the version that Jesus brought to them. Jesus was bringing the kingdom of God within, a kingdom that they did not understand. Now, we're getting ready to take this kingdom of God thing to a whole nother level. All right, so even today there is this mixed viewpoint of what the kingdom of God is. So the natural question to evaluate is, what exactly did Jesus mean when he referred to the kingdom of God? Okay, now for those taking notes, this is from the book called The Elder Brother. by Robert Perry. Okay, he says the actual phrase that is translated as the kingdom of God has no real English equivalent. Right? He said it does not mean what one would expect, a realm or kingdom that God presides over. And so the kingdom of God is neither a heavenly realm, an earthly realm, nor an inner realm. What the term actually means is the activity of God ruling, the kingly power of God expressing itself in deeds, God as king in action. And perhaps the closest we can come to a direct translation of the kingdom of God is the rule of God. Okay, now, so to better understand this, let's substitute the word love for the word God and personalize the definition. And this is what it would read like. The kingdom of God is the activity of love ruling in my life and affairs. Or the kingdom of God is the ruling power of love expressing itself in my deeds. Or love is king in all of my thoughts, words, and actions. Or as the author would say, I live under the rule of love. You get it? So the kingdom of God is not a place. And how do we know this? Because Jesus said what? It is neither there nor here. No, you know, it's in the midst of you. Okay, it is within you. It is that which you use or allow to rule you, which takes us to another level. So Jesus was trying to teach us that the kingdom of God has was a personal experience of God's kingdom, and it's whatever divine attribute of God you need to rule in your life at this particular time. It is whatever attribute, divine attribute of God you need to rule in your life at this particular time. So sometimes it's love, sometimes it's faith, sometimes it's wisdom, right? Okay, so if it's faith you need, then the kingdom of God is the activity of faith ruling in your life and affairs. The kingdom of God would be your ruling power of faith expressing itself in every deed you perform. To experience the kingdom of God, you would envision faith as king, law, or the Lord in action in your life and affairs. That's all you could think about. Or, as the author said, the closest translation of the experience of the kingdom of God would be to know that you live under the rule of faith. Now, my favorite metaphysical instructor, Unity Village, would say, consciousness is king. Meaning how you experience the kingdom of God in your life depends on the state of your consciousness. This is why God attributes must be the king of your consciousness. And if you ask yourself right now, what is the biggest thing weighing on your mind? That is your king. That is your kingdom. That is your ruling God. Is everybody hearing me? Okay. So meaning in times of contention, with others. We get into contention with others all the time. But love, in that case, must be the king. In times of desperation, faith must be the king. In times when you do not know which way to turn, wisdom must be the king. In those times when you feel emotionally exhausted, strength must be the king. When disease is challenging the health of your body, life must be the king. In those times of confusion and disorder, divine order must be the king. Now, compare these kings to the thoughts we normally allow to be kings in our consciousness, and we begin to understand why we have certain challenges in our lives. Did that all make sense? Okay. So, I mean, this is new for me. I mean, when I discovered this, when I write these talks, I got to find something that's new for me. All right? And that's a whole new perspective of the kingdom of God. So, and if I think to myself, you know, what is my king right now? What is the biggest worry that I have, the biggest fear that I have? I begin to understand that is my kingdom. That is the king of my kingdom. And I have to say to myself, that's not what I want. All right? And I have to switch to a God attribute. All right? Now, the Jews were looking for an external king to be established. But Jesus was not interested in an external kingdom. That's why he said to Pilate, this is not my kingdom. He said, if it was my kingdom, you know, this is what I would do. But he said, this is not my kingdom, all right? And he knew that the reason why he did not perceive what this world as his kingdom, because we know that this world changes constantly, all right? And a true kingdom, the kingdom of God, always was, is, and always will be, okay? So is that, it's all kind of making practical sense? All right, I was, you know, I like these lessons to, you know, when you walk out of here, you got something to work with in terms of the process of thinking. Now, Robert Perry, in his book, explains, in the teachings of Jesus, the kingdom of God may be a global occurrence, but it exists primarily on the individual level. It consists of individual men and women experiencing the liberating power of God at work in their lives, raising them from suffering into happiness. Jesus saw this power especially aimed at the human heart, transforming it from being centered on the exaltation of self to being surrendered to the kingly rule of God. Okay. Now, he goes on to say, in any event, according to Jesus, the compassionate rule of God was about to come into the world in its fullness. In fact, in the person Jesus, this power was already decisively entering into the realm of human experience and human consciousness, calling on men and women to make a choice. And that is where the focus is, on the choice. The real significance of the coming of the kingdom of God into your heart and mind is that it is revealed now in your personal hour of decision. You make a choice. This thing happens. I choose. Will this thing that happened be my kingdom? Or will faith be my kingdom? Or love be my kingdom? Or wisdom be my kingdom? You follow me? Okay, so it always comes down to choice. That's what he's saying. And we make that choice all the time. Again, Carl Jung says that there's a bridge between stimulus and reaction. And on that bridge, and you think it happens instantaneously, something happens, you react. Yeah. It's not. It might be seem instantaneous, but you cross that bridge, and that bridge is a decision as to what you're going to do. Okay, so that again brings us back to the idea of living life consciously. If you find yourself jumping into a decision, you have to say, "I didn't do that while I was awake." You know, that was part of my sleeping self that made that habitual decision that I make all the time when these kind of things happen. So, you know, again, who was Jesus? Jesus is the man who brought the awareness of the Christ into the consciousness of the human race. Christ's consciousness being the compassionate rule of God. Right? So when we look at these great men and women, these extraordinary men and women of history, we can point to each one of them and say, they brought that into the consciousness of human man. He brought that into the consciousness of human. You follow me? Okay? And so Jesus is the man who sought to teach each of us how to live under the compassionate rule of God, which is also known as the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. Jesus is the man who sought to teach each of us how to live under the compassionate rule of God, which is also known as the kingdom of God. And the rule of God is whatever is the ruling thought in your mind at the time. Okay? So in the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary, it says, to put on the new person, that is to bring forth the full expression of the Christ in ourselves, we must first be willing to put away the old person. You cannot put on the new person and hang on to the old person. You cannot put new wine into old wineskins, all right? The second step is to accept the truth of your being. First in faith, truth of my being, I am the Christ. Well, my ego is going to argue with that. So I have to accept it first in faith, right? Before I can know it and really feel and express, I have to accept it first in faith. Then through understanding, and finally by diligently living the truth in thought, word, and action. So first I take it on in faith, and then every thought that I have, every word that I speak, every deed that I perform has to demonstrate that. And I think I told you, I always say to my students at the beginning of semester, by the end of this semester, you will become aware of every thought that goes through your mind, every word that comes out of your mouth, and every deed you perform. And they always tell me, yeah, right. But the fact that I said it to them, you get it? The mind can't let that go. All right? And so that's the thing for us to be aware of. I learned it with these kids over the 38 years I've been there, that I have to be very careful with what I say to them. Okay? But we also have to be very careful what we say to each other. All right? Because it sets a foundation of thought that even as we call ourselves adults, that we can't let go of sometimes. Okay? So, you know, the choice to awaken or remain asleep is ours to make. Do I want to wake up? Do I want to stay asleep? And there are people who consciously want to stay asleep. Right? They don't want the responsibility of waking up. And we can choose to continue as we are, reacting to life as we do now, or we can choose to awaken ourselves gently by changing the way we respond to life. Okay? You want to get into being and make a response instead of a reaction. Right? Because response takes more thought than a reaction. And in the book, Practical Metaphysics, that April was using on Wednesday night to teach the class by Eric Butterworth, says metaphysics does not deal with changing the world. The whole principle is based upon ourselves. It is not the world that we need to be concerned about, but our thoughts about the world. We can't change the world, but we can change our thought about it, putting out a whole different kind of an energy. Okay? So, you know, just think, if the next time someone challenged your peace, you chose instead not to become entrapped in the illusion of contention. If the next time your resources were a little short, you chose not to become lost in the illusion of lack and limitation. If the next time your body was troubled, you would choose instead not to become lost in the illusion of sickness. If you could do those things, how different would your life be? You know, when the thing happened, remember those, this is hard to say, especially when it's going out on the internet, but the stuff that happens is an illusion. And we support the illusion and expand it. But you can change the illusion by changing the way you think about it. Does that make sense? Okay. So, and again, like I said, in a Star Trek movie years ago, the captain had been, his crew had been caught by these big-headed things, and they were making them see things, monsters and all, and, you know, following one of them said, but those are just illusions. And the big intelligent thing said, yes, it's an illusion, but if you don't pay attention to it, it will kill you. If you can't break yourself out of the illusion, it will pull you down into it. Okay? And yes, I agree that all that we talk about here is difficult. Believe me, I know it's difficult. Because I work hard at practicing this stuff. And still, you know, I am nowhere near where I want to be. It's just difficult. It's difficult because certain challenges, they get a hold of us, and it is tough to let them go. Right? They just come out and they grab you, and you're working. And you know when they'll grab you? It's when you're going along, and you're going kind of going, yeah, I kind of got this, you know. I'm rolling, you know. And all of a sudden, something to come up, like I said, you know, that karate, just kick your legs right from under you, and bam. You go, so I thought I had this, right? But what you have to understand is that your soul always knows where you are. Your ego doesn't always know. See, your ego thinks you got it. And the soul says, yes, you do have it at this particular level. But we got more to go. So your soul draws that experience from the universe as, remember, this is the Earth's classroom. You heard me say that before. So you get the next assignment. And the next assignment takes you to a whole nother level. Okay? So if you could grasp that, when that thing happened, you kind of go, oh, this is my next assignment. Right? As opposed to, oh, God, why do I have to do this? Right? So it's a difference in terms of how you look at it. Okay? But, you know, through much prayer, meditation, and contemplation on the ruling power of God, it is possible. As it says in Exodus 14:14, I will deliver you. You have only to keep still. I love that. I actually have that on my computer, right? So I can see it. I will, this thing I'm going through, but Scripture said, but I'm going to deliver you from that. You have only to keep still. Keep still means don't let yourself get all wrapped up in this illusion. Just stay still, and I will help deliver you from that. You know, but in our defense, we didn't know that we had a choice other than anger, fear, contention, worry, sickness, depression. We didn't really know that we had another choice. Before the study of metaphysical truth, we did not know that there was a choice other than the fear-based choices that the ego always makes. But you know what? Now you know. Now you know, okay? And now that we know that we have another choice, that being that we can choose the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the question we need to ask ourselves every moment of every day is, what kingdom am I going to choose to rule me today? You need to make that choice before you get out of the bed, right? Because as soon as you step out of the bed and life comes, you have to have made the choice about what was going to rule you today. You know, will it be the kingdom of my fearful ego or the kingdom of God? And I'm going to leave you with this point to ponder the choice that's written in Joshua 24:15. It says definitively, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen.